Taking our Bibles here this evening, turn once again to the book of Acts, chapter 6. I would like to read verses 12 to 15 as we continue in this particular portion of Acts 6. Shooting the messenger. This will be our fourth lesson on this particular topic as we begin to wind down in chapter 6. And then eventually we'll move into Stephen's message. Matter of fact, Stephen's sermon in chapter 6 is the longest sermon recorded in the entire book of Acts, believe it or not. It's the longest book, the longest message that is preached. Acts chapter 6, allow me to read verses 12 to 15. And they stirred up the people. They are the members of that Alexandrian synagogue. And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses. Tonight's lesson will be focusing on the word false. What does it mean when it says that they set up false witnesses? Which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this place. That's one accusation. And we will, and as the weeks progress, we're going to study each and every accusation. And we're going to come to find out that the accusations had merit and truth. Secondly, he speaks blasphemous words against the law. So verses 13 contains two accusations. Verse 14, the third one. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. And in last Lord's Day's message, I confess to you, and I must confess again, how carelessly I have read my Bible in the past. Notice the accusation. Was this a true accusation, or was it a false accusation? Stephen apparently was going around saying that Jesus was going to destroy the temple. Well, can we find in the New Testament verses that actually substantiates that? And then fourthly, Jesus was going to change the customs which Moses delivered us. Well, beloved, we're talking about the Old Testament being replaced by the New Testament dispensation. Whoa. And the more I read this and the more I study, I'm going to confess to you tonight that in the past I have been very careless in reading these accusations, just reading them through like reading Simeon's prophecy, reading it through, getting into chapter 7 and then plowing into chapter 8 as I read my Bible. Well, when you're forced to slowly look and study the actual words, you come to realize that I believe all these four accusations have merit. What the Jews were doing was they was reacting negatively to what they were hearing. And then in verses 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, and the verb tense means that their eyes were literally glued and fixated on Stephen. And we've used the expression sometimes, if looks could kill, if looks could bore a hole through Stephen's chest, that is what's being implied. They fastened their undivided attention upon Deacon Stephen. And notice what they perceived. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Well, let's do a brief prayer and consider verse 13 tonight. Gracious Father, we come before your blessed presence to thank you for giving us this opportunity to be with your people. And Father, we love you and we praise you and we adore you. And we take this time to acknowledge you as the giver of all good gifts. We acknowledge you as the giver of our physical and eternal life. We acknowledge you as the giver of everything that we drank and partook at a table of thanksgiving and praise. We acknowledge you for the clothes on our backs, the jobs that we have, the homes, the roofs over our head, our health, and the ability to walk and move and have our very being and existence. So, Father, we as a congregation tonight want to simply just dedicate this time in worshiping you as we focus our attention on the inspired word of the living God. In Christ's name, amen. Well, beloved, in our previous lesson in Acts 6, verses 9 to 11, we saw that the members of the synagogue stirred up. Now notice in verses 12, notice the three categories of people that the synagogue agitate. We are told the people, that would be the common folk, the elders, that would be those people, the movers and shakers of the city. So we're talking about the politicians, the people who have the money and the influence to make things happen. And then the scribes. So based on verses 12, we have a broad spectrum of the citizens of the city. You have the common folk, you got the movers and shakers, and then you have the religious element as well. And they came upon him, they caught him, and they brought him to the council. Now the council here is the Sanhedrin. And listen carefully to this, my dear friends. This council that is mentioned in verse 12 is the same group of priests, Pharisees and Sadducees, together. These were the same council that was meeting during the four gospel narratives of the life of Christ when they were plotting his own demise. This is the same council. I want you to realize that from the gospels to this portion of the book of Acts, the time period is only months, a couple of months. This is the same council that would eventually hold that kangaroo trial with Jesus, bus him off to Pilate, who in turn shuffles him off to Herod. Herod shuffles Jesus back to Pontius Pilate. This is the same council we saw this past Lord's Day that stood at the foot of the cross waggling their own words at Jesus and just simply shaking their fist and saying, if he's the Christ, let him come down from the cross and then we'll believe him. Beloved, these are the same cronies on the council. These are the same council that told Pilate that in his best interest to guard the temple of Jesus during those 3 days and three nights, because we heard him say he was going to come back from the grave. These were the same council that paid off the Roman soldiers to lie when they witnessed, the Roman soldiers witnessed the resurrection of Christ, fell onto the ground as dead men, and they were the ones who told the soldiers, if the governor gets ear of the fact that you were sleeping on the job, we'll take care of things. And they gave money to the Roman soldiers to spread lies. Beloved, it's the same nest of cronies that you're dealing with. These are the same cronies who in Acts 3 and 4 verbally scold and warn Peter and John to keep their mouth shut. And it was the same council that verbally harassed and then physically had the apostles, all 12 of them, in Acts 5 beat and then sent back to the church with the admonition to keep your mouth shut and stop levying the blood of this Jesus of Nazareth on our hands. Beloved, this is the same council. This is the same council that Saul of Tarsus was also present. It's the same bunch of cronies who are leading this venomous attack upon the early church. I want you to always remember that. Well, now look at verse 13, 13a. That's all we're going to get tonight, is the idea of this word false witness. Next, the weeks to follow, again, we'll study each accusation and see whether or not there is New Testament merit to what they accused him of. It says that they set up false witnesses. Well, beloved, the word that is translated here, false, literally means, now get this, to slander. It means to slander. It means to attack the credibility of the speaker. And in this case, the speaker was Deacon Stephen. That's what it means. It means to slander. And it means to attack the credibility and the integrity and the honesty of the one speaking. Let me ask you a question. Have you been the victim of slander? Has there been a time, maybe in your recent past or maybe a distant past, when for the cause of Christ you stood faithful as a witness like Stephen, and your credibility and your character was assassinated because of what you stood for? Well, that's what it means. Well, beloved, may I share with you just as a little tidbit, two other ways in which truth or you can be slandered. There are two other ways. One way is to twist the truth. Okay? Twisting the truth. Well, let me give you an example. A pastor or an elder or a bishop who abuses his position of leadership by requiring or demanding unconditional obedience on your part to his scruples is an abuse or a twisting of that authority. We can cite Jim Jones, that cultic leader who led all of his folks down there in Guyana years ago. They all took their tainted Kool-Aid and all committed suicide. Well, everyone was murdered while he committed suicide, and a very well-known United States senator was killed in all of that transaction. David Koresh, that's an example of a man in a position of authority twisting his authority by lording over the minds and the conscience and the thinking and the affections of his people. Well, what's the other way, Bob, that truth or you can be slandered? Well, the second tactic is to divert the real issue by honing in on some apparent weakness or inconsistency in the speaker or the very message itself. Can I give you an example? I think I can. I shared a few this past Lord's Day. Jesus was slandered in the following ways. I shared this past Sunday, in one instance, others were saying he's beside himself. Another group of people said he has a devil. Another group of people says he's a friend of sinners. Another group of people says he is a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And on one occasion, when Jesus was brought to the home of Simon the Pharisee, and when the woman was bathing his feet with her tears, and when Jesus was ministering to her, do you remember the New Testament account of what Simon said in his heart? Not verbally, but in his heart, but Jesus knew what he said. Simon said, if this man were a prophet, he would know the type of woman who's touching him. He slandered Christ by projecting a false image upon Christ. If he was truly a prophet, he would know the character or the lack of character of the woman who's touching him. So, beloved, beware of falsehood. Beware of slander. Beware of those who twist the truth. Every cult that's in existence today is in existence because they either have twisted the scriptures or they are misusing the Bible and other sources of canonical authority in order to legitimize themselves. All false religions come out of a bed of falsehood and slander. Well, beloved, what does the Bible say? And so tonight's lesson is on this issue of false witnessing. You and I should never be found guilty of being a false witness. Let me show you where this council violated their own law that they held so sacred. Let's turn tonight to Exodus chapter 23. I want to give you some verses before we close. Let's look at the very law itself. These people prided themselves on their ability to understand the law. They believed that they understood the law better than the lawgiver himself. I find that very amazing. But turn to Exodus chapter 23. Let's see what the scripture says. Okay? Very simple scriptures. In order to really have a showdown with Stephen, and in order for them to nail Stephen like they nailed Jesus, the only way you're going to do it is by shooting the messenger and by accusing the messenger of being a false representative of Christ. Well, look at verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. I'm pretty sure that the members of that Sanhedrin were very familiar with the scriptures. And if any of them had a real conscience, since they were so fastidious, especially the Pharisees were so fastidious about the law, that maybe Exodus 23 verses 1, maybe in one or two consciences, was screaming at them the whole time they were holding this kangaroo justice trial against Deacon Stephen. The Bible says, thou shalt not raise a false report. We ought not to be the one sending it out. And now listen to this. And we ought not to be guilty of receiving a false report without examining the report itself. Remember our series back in Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest ye be judged. Did we not learn that Christians are to make sober, righteous judgments, but they are to do so by receiving all the facts available? They are to exhaust all the fact-finding data before you pronounce any verbal judgment. And when someone comes to you and I, and initially it may not be known to us that it's slander, but someone comes to you with a very evil report about a brother or a sister, do not just take that report like a football and run with it past the goal line. We need to be careful, beloved, that we're not the one generating a false report, and we have to be careful that we're not going to receive a false report on someone else without getting all the facts. And then it says, put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Then this tells us we're not to collaborate. We're not to join in and spreading slander like peanut butter on bread against someone else, my dear friends. And so here I believe in Exodus 23 verse 1, this council was already violating the express revealed will of God. They were automatically in the wrong. And that's why I think Deacon Stephen could stand there. Because he knows that nothing can be said against the truth. Truth is truth. That's why my Lord and your Lord was able to look at Pilate and look at Herod and look at the high priest and his time with the Sanhedrin and stand there quiet. And when the high priest forced the issue, Jesus opened up his mouth and gave an answer which the high priest didn't want to hear. And the high priest tore his robe and said, what further need are we of this matter? He spoke in blasphemy. Turn to Deuteronomy 19. Look at this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 19. You may want to jot these down. Because the next time you are the one being slandered, or someone comes to you with the temptation to spread slander and falsehood on someone else, you need to have these verses ready at hand to guard your heart and my heart that we are not the one dishing out falsehood, nor are we going to receive falsehood at some other person's expense without getting the facts straight. Allow me to read verses 16 to verse 19 of Deuteronomy 19. Are you ready for this? If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. Now this is God's way of dealing with a false accusation. The men are to come before the Lord, and in this case before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And that is what you and I are to do when someone says, well, brother so-and-so did this, and I saw sister so-and-so going there. And you automatically draw certain conclusions which may be totally inappropriate and totally false because you lack all the truth. God expects us to make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother. Whoa! The one out there going around spreading slander like jam on top of toast, he wants this man's credibility to be destroyed. Well, if that person is found to be nothing more but a false spreader, his credibility was to be damaged. Whatever judgment the would-be judge wanted to see the other person received, God says, let it fall on his head. So shall thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall... Now notice, what was going to be the end result when justice was dealt in this fashion? Those which remain, they're going to hear, they're going to fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity. Well, I thought Christians just supposed to blubber love. Look at that. God says, for the fool who's dumb enough to assassinate another man's character for his own pleasure. And those of you here tonight, who may be on that receiving end of falsehood, things put into your mouth which you've never said, your motives and your intentions grossly defiled. When the wrath of God falls on that person's noodle, you're not to have pity. Read on. But life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Well, do I simply cut that out of my Bible? Or is there a principle here? If somebody is vicious enough to attack you, slander you, put words in your mouth you've never said, go so far as to play God in your life by prejudging your motives and your intentions, you had good motives and good intentions, and this person raises up a falsehood and tries to twist your motives and your good intentions and make them evil, when the wrath of God falls on that person's noodle, you're not supposed to lose sleep. You're not even to show pity. Because God says in verses 20, I want everybody else around you to hear and see what goes on. And that's going to be the deterrent from keeping another person from playing stupid. That's what my Bible says. Unless I'm reading more into it. Just think of our court system work that way today. Think of all the frivolous lawsuits that would come to a screeching halt. And think of all the politicians who would rightly and justly be fired for the lies. And think of all the ministers and the preachers who go around abusing their authority would be shown the back door. Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 25. What else does God's word have to say? So, beloved, are you being convinced tonight that none of us should be spreading falsehood and none of us should be guilty of receiving slander unless you get all the facts about the person? Look at Proverbs chapter 25. And then look at verse 18. Mike, are you able to read that for me tonight, sir? Proverbs 25 and verse 18. As Mike reads, I would like the congregation to follow and just pay heed.
A man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow.
Well, the last time I checked, a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow, you know what they are? Three what? Those are weapons. So when someone says sticks and stones may never hurt me, you know, and all that blah, 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 you know, but words will never hurt me, that's a false jingle. And I think everyone who's standing and who's sitting right now has been on the receiving end of lies and false accusations. I don't think that any one of you went to bed that night just clicking your heels and saying, what a wonderful day to be stabbed. A maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Those are three weapons. And a man who bears false witness, according to my Bible, the Bible likens him to a person with a deadly weapon in hand. In this case, a deadly weapon in the mouth. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Proverbs. Dolores, would you be kind to read verses 16 to 19? And again, those of you that are familiar with your Bibles, this is nothing new under the sun, but it's good for review.
These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him.
Now notice.
A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
Thank you. Did you notice in verses 17 it mentions a lying tongue? And then in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. And isn't it ironic that in verse 19, the false witness who speaks lies is put together in verse 19 with the person who goes around causing dissension and division? Isn't that amazing? Whether it is conflict and dissension in a home, or on the job, or in a neighborhood, or in a church. And isn't it also amazing that when you look at all of these seven things, they seem to be interrelated. Notice, a proud look. Well, beloved, the Pharisees and the Sadducees who sat on that Sanhedrin council, they sat with their smug robes and their little mitered hats on as the more superior individual in this conflict. Stephen, to them, was nothing more but a Christian idiot. Jesus, to them, was nothing more than what? A false prophet, a babbler. And they sat on the council with a proud, lofty, condescending look upon Jesus and upon Deacon Stephen. What else does it say? Hands that shed innocent blood. Was not the Sanhedrin guilty of that in relationship to Jesus and soon to be guilty in the hands of what? Deacon Stephen? A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations? It was the same council that was plotting Jesus' demise. It's now the same council. They've already made up their mind Stephen has to go. Feet that are swift to run the mischief? Well, that describes the Sanhedrin in relationship to your Lord and to Deacon Stephen. A false witness who speaks lies. That's happening to both Jesus and to Deacon Stephen. And he who sows discord among brethren. What was the Pharisees attempting to do with Jesus? Kill off the head and let the body and then let the tail waggle to death. What are they doing with Stephen? He was the deacon. He was the church officer. Let's get rid of him and cause dissension in the church. Isn't it amazing that all the things that God hates were all found together in the council's reaction to your Lord and to Brother Stephen? These are not separated. They seem to be seven birds that flock together in the same nest. When you have one, you're more than likely going to have the other. And those of you who have been the victim of slander and innuendo and having your character assassinated and your good intentions and your good motives slapped and thrown back into your face as if it was poison. This is describing your adversary. This is the one who's been waging war. This is the one with the maul, the sword, and the spear. Turn to Proverbs 19:9. Proverbs 19:9. Brother Tuttle, could you read that for us? Proverbs 19, verse 9. Well, the Bible says that a liar, a slanderer, those who go around with the weapon of the tongue, well, they will be eventually punished. That punishment may not be found at your own hands, but God is the one who will avenge his people. And he that speaketh lies shall ultimately perish. The Bible says that liars and murderers, adulterers and fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then finally tonight, let us conclude with Romans 13. Book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, allow me to end with these verses, verses 8 to 10. Owe no man anything. And the context here has nothing to do with you having a loan with the bank. That's not the context here. We're not dealing with loans and money. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Romans 13:8. Notice one thing. According to the Apostle Paul, we're in the book of Romans, and we're somewhere now in the middle of the first century. And it seems like the moral obligation of the law has not been done away with. The ceremonial aspect of the law, that's been done away with. The dietary requirements unique to Israel, that's been done away with. The entire Levitical system has been done away with because all that was found to be totally satisfied and complete with the cross of Christ. But when it comes to loving one another, the Bible says if you truly love one another, you will fulfill the Ten Commandments. And if you want proof of that, look at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and notice, thou shalt not bear a false record or witness. Thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or boiled down or shrunk briefly into this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And when it says the law, it has nothing to do with the dietary, ceremonial, or sacrificial. It has to point to the moral law of God. That is still relevant today. So when an in-law, outlaw, and someone in between comes around and tells you, well, I truly love you, but they spread lies and falsehood about you like jelly on toast, and when they take your good intentions and your good motives, they take all your charity and all of your love, even sacrificial love when you require nothing back in return because you want to do so for the glory of God and for their good, and when they pounce on you and tear you up and chew you and then regurgitate you back onto the ground, they are demonstrating to you, my friend, they have the lack or the absence of love in their character. Because if I truly love my neighbor, well, if he's married, I will not take his wife from him. If I truly love my Christian brother or my unbelieving family member, I will not go out of my way to kill him. Not in my heart, nor with the gun. I will not steal from him or her if I truly love you. I will never bear false witness against you if I truly love you. I will never covet your toys and trinkets because I don't have them. If I truly love you, then there's no need for me ever to raise up a false report, and there is to be no occasion when someone comes to me bearing an evil report on you, and I just simply take that report like a football and score a touchdown. Matter of fact, when someone comes to you with an evil report about someone else, you have a moral obligation to put your hand up and say, stop. Have you checked out all the facts? Well, no, so-and-so told me. Well, I don't want to hear it. And I'm not going to get involved. And I'm not going to bite your elephant by joining you in spreading gossip and slander and lies on my brother or sister because I don't have all the facts. You are not to be the initiator of slander, and you are not to be the receiver and then the passer of that slander as well. And so, beloved, I think tonight I have honestly, hopefully, convinced you from Scripture that the same counsel who condemned my Lord and your Lord, and the same counsel who is about to pronounce their judgment on Brother Deacon Stephen, we're all going to hell, except for two, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. I don't believe they were on that council. If they were, they could have been the only dissenting vote. It's not recorded, but Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were members of that council. And knowing their Christian character, they did not join that bunch of evil, hell-bound, hell-deserving, religious, pompous, arrogant sinners. So if you're here tonight and you are a spiritual Stephen, you need to be encouraged. First off, you need to be warned and told that if you're going to plant your flag for Jesus Christ, there's going to come times and seasons when certain people, members of your own family, your own household, those whom you work with, those whom you live around with, those whom you socialize with, those whom you go and buy groceries with and pay bills with, those same people, when given the right opportunity, will raise up an evil report against you because you love Christ and you love His Word. And you better be willing and you better be man enough or woman enough in a spiritual, godly sense to be ready to be the recipient of that reception of evil. You shouldn't just come unglued and say, oh, I'm going to close my Bible, stop praying, stop going to church, I'm going to compromise the gospel, I'm going to lower my flag halfway down. Secondly, tonight you need to be encouraged that God will be the avenger on such people. And when that judgment falls on their heads, in Exodus, no pity. You just simply got coming to you, my friend, what you've been sowing and planting and watering for a long time. Now the chickens have come home to roost in your barn. So did you get the drift tonight? Don't be the one peddling falsehood. And secondly and finally, do not be the one to receive it and then pass it down the line. Unless you get, what does the Bible say? Diligent inquisition. You go out of your way to make sure all the facts are straight before you receive any evil report on anyone, especially a brother or a sister in Christ. So in the final analysis, I don't think God looks too favorably to slander. What do you think? I don't think God smiles too well in a figure of speech when it comes to slander. And those of you who've been the recipient of slander, all I can tell you is on your part, God is being evil spoken of. But my Bible says that when you are persecuted and when you do receive persecution for righteousness' sake, you are to be one rejoicing. All that, you know what that is to me, brethren? Listen carefully. That's the confirmation of whether you're a believer. Last time I checked my Bible, Jesus wasn't crucified because he told the people what they wanted to hear. And Deacon Stephen was about to be made into a rock pile, not because he told the council what they wanted to hear. When you're vilified for Christ, and when you're being vilified for standing for truth, listen to me. That's an evident token that you are one of God's elect. And there's a passage in the New Testament that also says that those who are the ones dishing out the persecution, it's also a sign or an evident token of their perdition. Check out the book of Timothy or Titus. Paul writes the fact that those who were assaulting God's people, it was an evident token of their perdition. God does not look too well on slander. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again acknowledging that maybe in our past, before our conversion, or maybe foolishly since conversion, in a moment of weakness or in a moment of sin or despondency, we were stupid or foolish enough to spread a little bit of slander and gossip on someone else that we knew was not the truth. Father, if we've done that, we would acknowledge and just simply confess that for what it is. It's sin. But Father, how easy it is for us to receive an evil report about someone else and then just simply pass that false report down to the next person. So Father, may you teach us here tonight to guard our tongues very, very well. Because we've learned tonight that the tongue of a false witness is nothing more but a deadly weapon. A maul, a sword, a spear. But Father, when those times come, when we are vilified, when we are slandered, when we are mocked, when we are ridiculed for following Christ or being too loyal to Him and His church, help us not to grow despondent or to be dismayed. But you have told us in Matthew that we are to rejoice if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So Father, I pray that you would give us the courage and the backbone to be like Deacon Stephen and just stand before his accusers with the countenance of an angel and to behold them. Then you gave him the courage to preach the longest recorded sermon in the whole book before he was killed. In Christ's name, amen.